75. So back in verse 67, it begins a prophecy of Zechariah. And if you're just joining us today, this is after the birth of John the Baptist, his father, Zacharias, who has been unable to speak throughout the whole process of his wife's pregnancy and the birth, now has his tongue loosed by the Lord. It was silenced because he did not believe the message of the angel, but now he fully believes and he offers this amazing praise to God. And prophecy. And in it, he covers three major covenants. Last week, we looked at the beginning of this praise where he offers thanks to God and praises God for fulfilling his promises to David. So we spent some time looking at God's covenant that he made with David and how that was fulfilled. And today's text, it deals with the promise made to Abraham. So if you'd stand with me for the reading of Scripture, I'm just going to read the part we're preaching on today, verse 72 through 75. Zechariah says, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and boldness, or holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer once more. Father, we thank you today for sending your Son to die for our sins, to fulfill all the promises of the Old Testament, to prepare the way for the completion of all your promises in a new heavens and a new earth and a kingdom that will never end. And God, we ask that you might help us today. Teach us from your word. Teach us, Lord, to understand your word better. Understand how you've rolled out your promises and your blessings to your people. Help us to understand what it means to be in a covenant with you. Help us, Lord, to share the blessings of the covenant that we've received and that we'll look at today. Help us to share those with others. God, we ask for your help and we ask for you to use your word in our lives that we might grow to be more like Christ. And we pray, Lord, for anyone that's among us today that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we pray today that you might open their eyes and that they might see clearly what you have done to save them from their sins, and they might turn to you in faith. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, have you ever made a promise to God? Have you ever made a promise to God that you didn't keep? You know, one of those times where you're like, "Lord, if you'll just help me with this, then I'll," you know, and you fill in the blank. You can nod or something if you've ever done that, all right? I won't ask you if you didn't keep it and make you tell us about that this morning. But the reality is that's what a lot of us have done. You know, at various points in our life, we're like, "Oh, Lord, if you'll just do this, then I'll do this." It gets kind of dangerous, though, because we often have a hard time keeping our word. You know, we make big promises. And sometimes we do it innocently. We intend to keep that promise, but then various things happen where we just can't even do it. It's not possible for us to keep our promise. So where does that put us? When we stand up before God and we say, "God, I promise to do this if you'll help me," and then we don't do what we said we were going to do. I would ask you, why would you make a covenant, a promise like that with God to begin with? You know, the Bible doesn't actually instruct us to do that. It doesn't teach us that if we want God's help, then we need to promise to do good things for him so he'll help us. It doesn't teach that at all. That is actually contrary to the way that we relate to God. The Bible isn't full of commands for us to make promises to God so he will help us. Instead, the scripture is full of promises God makes to us that we don't deserve. The scripture is full of God making covenants with men, really from beginning through the end, fulfilling them. And man is always the one, people are always the ones who fail to keep their end of the bargain. So if we think making a vow to God is like this, if I just do what God wants me to do and I serve him well, then surely he's going to love me, he's going to bless me, and he's going to make me a home in heaven. I want you to hear clearly that is not the message of the gospel. That is not the way you get to heaven. That is not the way you escape judgment. Saying, God, I'm going to do all this to please you and then you'll forgive me. That is not God's message of salvation. So if that's what you are trusting in to get you to heaven, if that's what you're trusting in to be acceptable to God, I want you to know that you're trusting in the wrong thing. You're trusting in something that cannot save you, that will not help you. And here's the reason why. You can't keep your end of the bargain. We have all sinned and come short of God's glory. We rebel against him in thought, in deed, in action. All of these things leave us needing God's mercy. And throughout Scripture, we don't see commands to do better so we get to heaven. Instead, we see the Scripture clearly showing us man's failure to keep God's word. You can see it all through the storyline of the Old Testament. After rescuing the people of Israel from Egypt, in the opening chapters of Exodus, God proceeds to give numerous laws to his people. Laws regulating how they would live their lives together and how they would worship him. And it's all throughout the Old Testament, the laws. Now, you know the answer to this question before I even ask it. Did Israel keep all the laws? No. No, they failed. But God had said in Exodus 23, if you will obey these rules, then you will know my blessing. But even the greatest of the heroes in the Old Testament, think about David. He failed keeping God's laws. Think about Abraham, the guy we're going to focus on today. Abraham's faith faltered at various points. The law is not the way to be saved. Keeping a bunch of good works is not the way to earn God's favor. What the law shows us is it shows us we need mercy. The law shows us that we're guilty, that we need a savior. Romans 3:19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, listen, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law was never there to give us the way of salvation. It was to show us that we need mercy, that we need forgiveness. Galatians 3 tells us that it was the way to point us to Christ. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law shows us the only answer to our problem, and that's Christ. So the whole idea of saying, God, I'm going to promise you this, and then I want you to help me. I want you to do this for me, because I'm going to do this for you. That's opposite of the way the Scripture teaches us to relate to God. And we're going to see that very clearly today as we look at God's covenant with Abraham. Now, I want to be clear to you. Normally, what we do as we go through the Scripture is we spend all of our time in the text that we're looking at. And our goal is to go verse by verse through the Bible and see what God says. And that's still our goal today. But what I want to do, we did a little bit last week, and what I want to do this week is I want you to really understand the promises to Abraham that Zechariah is talking about here. Because if you understand what these promises were, then you understand Zechariah's message so much clearer. So that means we're going to spend quite a bit of time looking at various passages of Scripture, and I want you to be able to see them in the Scripture, so I'd encourage you to use your Bible to look at these, but I'm going to be trying to go fast so that you can have lunch today at a decent hour. So I've got the verses on the screen, and I'm just going to be going through them kind of quickly, so if you want to just write down the reference, you can look them up later. That would be great. But what you need and what I need is not to trust in the promises we make to God, but we need to trust in the promises that God has made to us. So in verse 72 of our text, it says that what God is doing is that he is performing the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now, we're going to talk about the covenants with a few questions today. So we got three questions to help us think through this covenant God made with Abraham. And the first one is, why did God make covenants with man? Why did God do this? Well, if you look at verse 72, it says that he did it to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now, he's not saying he made covenants to show mercy, but he's saying he sent the Messiah, which is the theme of Zechariah's song, or his statement here. The theme of it is the Messiah has come, God is keeping his promises, and all of that is to keep his mercy and his covenant with man. So there's five key covenants in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and going over into the New. And I want to go through each one of them just very briefly so you can see how God made covenants with man. One of the first ones is in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 22. This is after Noah got off the ark. So if you're familiar with the story, God flooded the entire earth, and only Noah and his family and the animals on board the ark were saved. Do you say, did that really happen? Yes, God said it. That's what really happened. It was a devastating judgment. But at the end of it, Noah got off the ark. He built an altar. He offered up some of the animals as a sacrifice to the Lord. And God made this promise. He said, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. What God is saying is the normal patterns of weather, the normal seasons, are going to continue. Everything's going to keep on going. God had just sent a devastating judgment that broke all the normal patterns of seasons and weather because there was a global flood and raining over the entire earth. So it was a dramatic judgment. And God makes a promise that that's not going to happen again. Any kid here know what the sign of God's promise not to flood the earth again was? A rainbow. Some not so self-identified kids answered as well. A rainbow. God said he was going to put a rainbow in the sky, and that would be a reminder of his promise never to judge the world in this way again. In fact, in Genesis 9:11, it says, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, without this covenant, mankind might feel a great deal of fear. Because what happened in the days of Noah? Man rebelled against God so much that God said he was going to judge the whole earth. Do you think man has really changed since the days of Noah? In fact, Jesus said that in the times at the end that it'd be like the days of Noah. People being rebellious against God. So this covenant is God reassuring Noah and reassuring everyone after him that he is not going to just have successive judgments of the whole world over and over and over again. God will come and he will judge the world. But in the covenant to Noah, he promised a regular order of seasons and days and not to destroy the earth again like this. Now, the next major covenant is the Abrahamic covenant. It's the promise made to Abraham, and that's what we're going to look at in more detail in just a minute. But I want to say this is so important when it comes to understanding and interpreting the Bible. Today's a little more of a teaching type message, so this is a key thing to understand if you want to understand how the story of the Bible unfolds and how things fit together. God made some very specific promises to Abraham that we'll look at, and he repeated them multiple times. In fact, just in the book of Genesis, the covenant to Abraham is repeated 8 different times. And then it's referenced later on, right here, by Zacharias. And even Mary in her song of praise in Luke 1:55 says, "And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." This covenant with Abraham is picked up on all through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament. Romans chapter 4, Paul spends the whole chapter talking about Abraham and his promise. He discusses it multiple times in the New Testament. So this is a crucial covenant to understand. And we'll spend most of our time looking at it. So for now, the first covenant was the one with Noah. Then the next is the one with Abraham. And then next is what we call the Mosaic covenant, or the covenant with Moses. God, after getting his people out of Egypt, he set them apart as his nation, his country. And he was going to give them the opportunity to further fulfill the covenant made to Abraham. Exodus 19 and verse number 5, God says this. You may be familiar with Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. So this is right before the Ten Commandments. This is kind of the preamble to it. God is speaking these words from Mount Sinai, and there's thundering and lightning and darkness, and all the people are standing there looking at the mountaintop and hearing the voice of God thunder these words. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So here's the covenant. He says, here's what God says. And they say, okay, we are going to do that. God promised the people they'd be a special nation to him among all the other nations, that he would be their God and dwell among them. That's what the whole tabernacle is about. That's what all the sacrifices are about. Because how can a sinful people dwell with a holy God? Well, they have to have some way of having their sins paid for. There has to be something to pay for their sins. You know, even in the Old Testament, there was no way that a person could be right with God without trusting in a sacrifice that was made on their behalf. Those sacrifices were all meant to show that sin causes death and that sin has to be paid for by death. And we know later Jesus would come and he'd fulfill all that. He'd be the one final perfect sacrifice. So there's no need to bring any others. It's complete and finished with him. But Israel was supposed to be God's people, experiencing his blessing and sharing that blessing with the nations around them. See, God always intended all the nations to hear the gospel. In his promise to Abraham, he makes it clear that he wants to bless all people through him. And we'll look at those verses in a little bit. But God intends for his nation Israel to be a holy people that love him and they keep his word and that are a lighthouse to the nations. Unfortunately, the Mosaic covenant, Israel didn't keep. They didn't keep their part of the bargain. They failed it. And so there's another covenant that comes up that we looked at last week, and that is the Davidic covenant. It's referenced in our passage in Luke 1, back in verse 69. how God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. In the covenant to David, God promised an eternal kingdom that would restore the rule of man under God's authority. Psalm 131, verse 11 and 12, it says, "The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forever." Now, David's kingdom came to an end already. Why did it come to an end? Well, what did God's people do? His chosen ones that were supposed to follow him, they wandered away from him. You know, David's son Solomon built the temple, and it was a glorious, magnificent building that was one of the ancient wonders of the world. And many nations came to Israel to see what was going on there and to hear the wisdom of God that was through the mouth of Solomon. It was a time that was almost like the fulfillment of what God intended for Israel. But what did Solomon do? Solomon is famous for a couple things. Building the temple, being very wise, and anybody, what's something else he's famous for? Having too many wives. He doesn't keep the covenant. And after Solomon, his sons end up dividing, the kingdom divides, and one of his sons remains on the throne, and the northern kingdom of Israel is formed, and they never keep the covenant. They immediately set up false worship, and they end up being carried away into captivity. And the southern kingdom, where Solomon's son remained on the throne, it continued the longest, but it continually went back and forth between following after God and disobeying God. The people continually showed they could not keep God's covenant. So God is showing amazing mercy through each of these. I want to read to you about the last covenant, and we're going to look at this one next week from Jeremiah 31. This is a great passage. If you haven't written down any of these others yet, I'd encourage you to write this one down. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. It tells us about the new covenant. The new covenant. Jeremiah is a prophet to the people while they are in the middle of being carried away into exile and afterwards. And he says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, my covenant which they broke." What covenant was that? When he led them out of Egypt, that was the covenant he made with Moses, the Mosaic covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. It says, though I took really good care of them. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And what an amazing promise. What God is saying is there's coming a day in this new covenant when he is going to change their hearts. He's going to give them hearts that don't desire after sin and rebellion, but instead desire after him and his word. He's going to give them new life. Now, this is what we get to experience in part right now. We get to experience when we hear the gospel and we believe in Jesus, he makes us new. He gives us a new birth where he changes who we are. We used to be children of the devil. We used to walk according to the course of the world. But through the power of the gospel, God changes our hearts to love him, to seek him, to want to know him, to follow after him, to live a different life. Because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. He's been born again. Things are different. In 1 Corinthians 11, Jesus makes clear that what he is doing is initiating this new covenant. These are words from the Last Supper Jesus had with his disciples. The Last Supper and the First Communion. It says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So Jesus says he's instituting a new covenant. Now, why does God make these promises to man? Because man is unable to keep his promises to God. God is showing his mercy over and over and over to his people. And every time he shows his mercy, he also ends up showing how unworthy his people are of mercy. Because what do they do with each new promise from God? They abandon their own commitments to God. See, this is why salvation can never be by your works. You can never be good enough. What you need is you need a complete renovation. This does not need just a new coat of paint in the bathroom. It needs to be all torn out and all replaced. And that's what God says he will do. If we will turn to him and believe, he makes us new. He will save us, not because we promise to be good enough, but because we come admitting we're not good enough. Admitting we need the mercy that his promise offers. Not clinging to our goodness, but clinging to his goodness, what Christ has done for us. So all of these covenants with God show his mercy, and they show it in different ways. The covenant with David that we looked at last week is about a universal kingdom to come. It involves Jesus' reign over everything. The covenant with Abraham that we're going to look at right now is national, meaning it's not focused on the entire world specifically. Instead, it's focused specifically on Israel with the intention that they would then be a blessing to the entire world. So what promises did God make to Abraham? Well, in verse 73 of our text, as we continue through Zechariah's prophecy here, he's performing mercy promised to our fathers, remembering his covenant. And then it says, the oath which he swore to our father, Abraham. What promises did God make to Abraham? Well, if you want to go back in your Bible to Genesis, that's where most of these are going to be. And Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, I think are the three chapters we're going to be looking at. Genesis 12 begins with God's calling of Abraham. And this is a crucial point where the story of Scripture changes. Because in Genesis 1 through 11, God's message has been focused on all of creation. We've seen Adam and Eve, and we've seen the Garden of Eden and the fall of man. We've seen the flood happen in Genesis 6 through 9, telling us about God's judgment on the whole world. And then after the flood, instead of scattering, people gathered together. They built the Tower of Babel, and there God confused their languages, and he dispersed them throughout the world. And now the storyline of Scripture is going to change focus. Instead of telling us about what everything is happening in the world, it's going to zero in on one man. And really, really, if you want to understand the message of the Bible, it starts right here with God zeroing in on Abraham. And then really the entire rest of Scripture could come under Abraham and his kids and how God is working through them to bring salvation to the world. To bring hope to every nation. To bring salvation to all. So Genesis 12 and verse number 1, God calls Abraham to leave his family. And he says in verse number 2, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what promises did God make? Well, God promised to make Abraham a blessing. It's pretty sweeping, the promise. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. God is promising to condition the way he treats other people by the way they treat Abraham. That's amazing, right? I mean, wouldn't you like to get God to do that for you? To say, "Lord, I promise you that if you will bless people who are nice to me and you'll curse the ones who are not nice to me, I'll do whatever you want." Right? That's the kind of wrong thinking about making vows that we would have. "Lord, I'll do this if you do this." Abraham made no promises to God. God said, "I'm calling you to be a nation for me, and I'm going to bless you. This is what I'm going to do. And the blessing is going to extend not just to you, but in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." So the Abrahamic promise is God's promise of blessing on Abraham, and that promise is going to be passed on to his descendants. In Genesis 17, there's another time when God is reiterating this covenant with Abraham, and here's what he says: "I will establish my covenant between me and you," and notice, "and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you." And that's a pretty bold covenant, isn't it? Abraham has made no vows to God to earn this. God looks at Abraham unconditionally and says, "I'm going to bless you." You say, why did God just do that to Abraham? Well, because he intended through Abraham to work out these promises so that you might get a blessing and I might get a blessing, and so that all people could be blessed in Abraham. He says this is an everlasting covenant, but notice the next verse tells us a little more about this promise that God's made to Abraham. It's not just a blessing, but there's a physical land to be given. In verse 8, it says, "Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now, in verse 7, he said he was making an everlasting covenant, and in verse 8, it's an everlasting possession. You get the idea that God's saying this is kind of permanent, right? This is written in stone, so to speak. This is not going to be forgotten. It's not going to be lost. This is an amazing promise that God makes to Abraham. That's why all after this time, all throughout the story of the Old Testament, as Abraham's kids, as they wander away from God, God judges them. But over and over in the Old Testament, God says he is withholding judgment for them because of the promise he made to Abraham. It's God's great grace that he promised to bless Abraham so that one day the Messiah is going to come. But part of the promise to Abraham is the land. So this is a key part of God's promise, and it's a key part of what's going to happen in the rest of the Old Testament, and even a key part of what will happen yet in the future. So God makes this promise of the land. In Genesis 15, just a couple chapters before, God, one of the other reiterations of the covenant, he spells out the boundaries of the land. It says, to your descendants, I have given this land. Let me see here, get it right. I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So the river of Egypt is the Nile. The river Euphrates is like running through modern day Iraq. So we have this huge tract of land that's basically the entirety of the Middle East. And then God lists some of the nations that are there, all of these that live in that land. It says, on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land. This was God's promise to Abraham. So he's going to bless him. He's going to give him a land. Now, you have to remember, Abraham, when he got these promises, was a wealthy man, but he had a very small family. In fact, it was Abraham and Sarah. That was it. It was the two of them. So picture in your mind here, even if your geography's bad, you know that going from Egypt to Iraq is a lot of space. Picture in your mind all this land, and then Abraham and his wife sitting in the middle of it. Now, how's that going to work? What would be the point of giving one couple all of this land when they're childless? Well, God has another part of the blessing to Abraham, and that is that God is going to bless his seed. And Genesis 17 is where it talks a lot about this. And God says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in generations for an everlasting covenant. God says, I'm going to bless you and make you very fruitful. In verse 15, God says to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her, and then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. God says, I am going to bless you with the child, and through this child, your family is going to grow. You're familiar with the other passages in the Old Testament where he talks about them being as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the heavens. God is going to bless Abraham with a huge family. Now, even that was hard for Abraham and Sarah to believe. They were old, much like Zacharias, who's telling us about how God's keeping his promise to Abraham. They were old and without children, and yet God said he was going to bless them, and this promise was going to be an unconditional one. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant. So God establishes this covenant with Abraham. He promises him a blessing. He promises him land, and he promises him a seed, not just one child, but a nation would come from him, and in his seed, all nations would be blessed. So, back in Luke chapter 1, Luke is saying, or rather, Zechariah is saying, Luke's the one who wrote it down for us, Zechariah is saying that God is fulfilling these promises to Abraham by sending the Messiah. The Messiah is going to be the one who will come and fulfill all these promises. Remember, there's a promise of blessing, there's a promise of land, and there's a promise of the seed and the nation. How will these covenants be fulfilled with Abraham? Luke 1:74, it says, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. How is God fulfilling this promise to Abraham? Well, he fulfilled it, first of all, by actually giving Abraham a son, Isaac. Genesis 18 and verse number 14, it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. So Sarah has a son, Isaac. God reiterates the promises to Isaac, who also has a son by the name of Jacob. Jacob, God reiterates the promises to him. Now Jacob has 12 sons. And that takes us with the 12 tribes down in Egypt who eventually come out and go in to inherit the promised land. So if you don't know how the storyline of the Bible works and you paid attention today, and I communicated it clear enough, we went from Genesis all the way to Israel and understanding how they got there and how they fulfilled the promises and even seeing how Israel failed. And eventually the Messiah comes, Jesus, to be the true Savior. And that's the story of the Bible. It's a story of man's failures, but God's fulfilling his promises. It's a story of man needing mercy and God extending mercy. It's a story of mercy and promises that are for every one of you. From the youngest to the oldest, God has extended mercy to you. And he has made it available through keeping his promise to Abraham. So God gave Abraham a son. He made him a great nation, Israel. And then he sent a Savior for all mankind. In Genesis 22, again, God speaking to Abraham says, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." This is at the offering of Isaac, where Abraham was tested and God continues to make these promises to him. In the New Testament, Paul picks up the theme of Abraham believing God. And he says, what does the scripture say? In Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How did Abraham become righteous? It wasn't by keeping all the covenant. Because what did Abraham do? If you read Abraham's life, you know there's a couple times where his faith wavered. Abraham was not a perfect man. He wasn't righteous because he always did right. Look at what scripture says in Romans 4. He was righteous because God counted him righteous since he believed. Abraham believed in God's promise that he made to him. And so God forgave his sins and counted him as righteous. Paul makes this point really clear as he goes on in Romans 4, verses 10 through 12, by talking about when this statement was made to Abraham. See, because God gave Abraham a sign of the covenant that he was keeping. The sign of the covenant God gave to Abraham was that the males were to be circumcised. But before Abraham obeyed God in keeping this sign of the covenant, God said about him, back in Genesis 15, God said about him that he believed in God and it was counted to righteousness to him. And so Paul talks about this. How then was it accounted? How was Abraham counted righteous? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? And he says that he was accounted righteous not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. He received the sign, the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. Paul's whole point is here is that Abraham was right with God, not by doing a deed, but by believing in the promise. That is how you will find mercy and hope with God. Not by keeping a system of religion, but by turning to Jesus Christ in faith. Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." What Paul is saying there is not that if you believe in Jesus, you suddenly transform your ethnicity into being Jewish. But he's saying this promise of Abraham, the blessing that comes through Abraham, is received the same way that Abraham received a blessing. It was not by works that he did, but it was by believing God's promise. Believing in God's promise is how Abraham was righteous. And if you believe, then you receive the blessing of Abraham as well. The forgiveness, the righteousness that comes. God is not through with this promise, though. Remember, I said God was going to bless Abraham. God was going to give him a seed. That seed was going to be a blessing to all the nations. But what about the land? Right? Israel now exists as a nation again since 1948. But if you look at a map, you will see that Israel does not extend from the Nile River in Egypt to Iraq. It does not possess all of that territory. But isn't that what God promised to the nation of Israel? It is. Will God keep that promise? Will God keep his promises? Will he ever let any of them fail? But does it look like it right now? Israel has enemies all around them. I mean, most of the nations around them, when they teach geography to their children, they do not have Israel on the map. Israel is viewed as being foreign occupants of their land. The other nations are so opposed to them. I'm grateful that there's been some peace deals brokered here very recently that we can thank God for. But Israel does not possess all of that land. But if God is going to keep his promise, then we know that there is going to be a day when Israel possesses that land. So when is that going to be? Well, it comes together when we take all these promises God has made and we bring them together. Because what did God promise for David? God promised a king and a kingdom that would never end. He promised that one would sit on his throne forever. Is that happening yet? No, it's not happening now. But who do we know is our real king? Whatever country we're in, it doesn't matter. We have one king, that king is Jesus. And he is going to return. And he is going to establish his kingdom. And he is going to reign on his throne forever. And Israel will possess the land that God has promised. All of this, I don't have time to talk about it now, but all of this plays into our understanding of what the Bible teaches about the end times. But it's important for us to remember this promise to Abraham is going to be kept. And it's important because you need to know that God's promises for you are going to be kept. There's one verse I want to turn to as we conclude the message today. It's John 3 and verse 36. I don't have it up on the screen, but it's a word I want you to turn to or I want you to listen to. John 3, 36. It says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's a promise. That's a promise that whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's a promise for you. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, it's your promise that you might see you're not good enough to earn salvation. But if you come believing in Jesus, Jesus came to die to pay for your sins. If you believe in him, you have everlasting life. That's a promise that God will absolutely keep. If you're struggling with assurance of your salvation, let me encourage you. Don't put your confidence in your performance. Put your confidence in God's promise. You will struggle. You will fail. You will disappoint God. You will disappoint yourself. But keep turning back to him in faith, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and consider him. The last part of John 3:36 you need to hear as well, because it is also a promise. It says, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Here is where we have this promise blessing to Abraham and a promised cursing. And if you will believe in God like Abraham did, if you'll trust his promise, then you'll be blessed just like faithful Abraham. But if you defy God's promise, if you don't trust in it, if you go your own way, you will face the curse for your sins. You will face the wrath of God forever. So, do you believe God's promises? Are there people around you who know about the blessing that God has been working throughout all of history through Abraham? I read this week that there's a survey that said most Christians had not talked to someone about the gospel in the last 6 months. And yet I bet most Christians have talked to someone about politics in the last 6 months. Now, politics is controversial, right? We know that. You can stir up a hornet's nest in a hurry talking about that. But many times we talk about things even though we know they might be a little controversial because it's something we believe strongly in. So do we believe in this promise God made to Abraham? Do we believe that salvation is through Christ? Then we should not be the people who haven't talked in 6 months to someone about the gospel. We should be the people who are willing to speak up about Christ because he is our King and he has blessed us by his great grace. And we want others to hear and believe in that great mercy extended through Christ as well. So let's bow our heads today. Let's take a moment to think about the message that we've heard and what God's spoken to our hearts about and pray about that. So I'm going to be quiet just for a minute or two. We're going to have some soft playing on the piano. This is a time of reflection for you. It's a time for you to maybe ask yourself, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you realize that salvation is not by your good works and your promises, but it's only by God's promises? Are there people that you know that you need to share this good news with? Then talk to the Lord about that right now.